Go to Exodus chapter 1 this evening. Exodus chapter 1. I will say this. When we get into the new building, some people think, well, it doesn't look very big. On Sunday nights, it's going to look really big on Sunday nights. You guys are going to have to really spread out, okay? Either that or we're going to come back over here and have Sunday night services over here. At my old church, it was the same way. Sunday mornings looked really good. Sunday nights, you know, you might have 125 on a Sunday night, but in a building that'll hold 400 and some, it looked empty. So we'd always put everybody in the middle. Everybody get in the middle and look like you love each other. We may have to do that. Exodus chapter 1, begin with me in verse 8. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And come on and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherewithin they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt came up with a plan. He spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. The title of our message tonight is, But They Feared God. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are lively. They are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. The title of tonight's message is, But They Feared God. At the end of all of Solomon's experiences, experiments, and his excursions, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he wrote these words. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, Solomon saw a lot of things in his life, experienced a lot of things. Nobody had the wisdom, the riches, the experiences that Solomon had. And Solomon, when he got to the end of it all, said, here's the conclusion of it all. Of all that I've seen and all that I know and all that I've had and all that I have felt and experienced, here's what I do know, that our job is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, let's be honest. We live in a day where people don't fear God anymore. We live in a day where God's people are mocked, God's property is mistreated, God's pulpits are misused. Several years ago, I was standing outside of Concord Missionary Baptist Church with my father. It's been many years ago. And while we were standing there, I heard a commotion. It was late. It was after seminary. We were talking probably about a poor assignment I had turned in. And I heard a lot of commotion, and I said, what was that? And a car was speeding off. And we had gone around to the front of the building, and some kids had pulled up, and they had egg the church building. That used to be a thing. People used to egg. They used to throw biscuits too, raw biscuits. Y'all remember that? It was a weird time. Anyway, they'd egg the church building. And I just thought to myself, wow, what a complete lack of respect for the things of God. And my dad said, well, you'll notice we don't have a cross on the front of our building anymore. I said, you don't. He said, yeah. He said, some weeks ago, some kids backed up here and threw a rope over the cross and attached it to the truck, and they pulled our cross off of our building. Now, I don't know about you. I've been in some places in my life where I thought, it's a thousand wonders the Lord hasn't stricken me dead right here, right now. I don't want to be here when the Lord comes back, and I'm thankful that the Lord is merciful and kind, but we do live in a day and age where people do not fear God, and a healthy fear can sometimes be a good thing. It was a healthy fear of my father that kept me out of a lot of trouble when I was a young man. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 36, 1 says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. We're living in that day. The problem is that we've run into a day where people will fear almost anything but God. The one that they ought to have a fear of. Now, I want to say this. God doesn't want us to fear him in the sense of a drunken, abusive father. That's not what we're talking about. That I cower anytime I come into the presence of God. Although I will say this, that there are many people who are full of pride that when they ever come into the presence of God are going to cower and say that I am a man of unclean lips. And we're not talking about a drunken, abusive father that you cower in front of. We're talking about a reverential respect and awe for God and the things of God, and people don't have it anymore. Politicians fear men for what they think men will say to them or do to them. Preachers fear men rather than God. I pray that I never fear men more than I fear God. And the Bible tells us that there are a lot of things that people are afraid of, but Jesus gave us some good advice. He talked to his disciples who were going to face persecutions. And he told them, he said, I'm sending you forth as sheep among the wolves. And you're going to face persecutions. But then here's what he tells them. He tells them to preach. He said, the things that I tell you in your ear, you preach it from the housetops. Don't be afraid of men. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said this to his disciples. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Listen, we can be afraid of a lot of things. People are afraid of viruses. People are afraid of the government. People are afraid of their spouses. But we come to a place where people don't fear God. And the only person that you ought to really have a really healthy fear of is God. And Jesus told his disciples, there's going to come a day when persecution is going to come, but I want you to know, don't fear the people who can take your life. Fear him who can take your life and your soul. So in our text, we look at some brave ladies. And I want to kind of hone in on them and what they did. Number one, let's think about this. Think about the forceful demands of Pharaoh. In verses 15 and 16, it says, the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Pua, and he said unto them that when you do the office of the midwife, if you see that it's a son, you need to kill him. If it's a daughter, let her live. But there was a fear in Pharaoh. Pharaoh, we see fear controlling his life too, don't we? Well, now what was he afraid of? He's afraid there's going to be more Israelites than Egyptians. He said, look, if we get down the road here and we don't do something about these Israelites, they're going to realize that there's more of them than there is of us. And the first time a war comes about, they're going to join our enemies. And when they join our enemies, they're going to overthrow us and they're going to leave the land. We won't have them anymore. And so he had a fear of being overtaken and being abandoned by the Jews. But you see, there's no fear of God in his eyes. I mean, he's asking these women to do some things. First of all, what he asked would involve a conflicting betrayal. He's asking them to do a godless act of killing these innocent children because of his own fear. He doesn't fear God. But everything he's asking of them goes against the very nature of a woman. You know, the Bible alludes to this twice in Romans chapter 1 and in 2 Timothy, which we looked at a few weeks ago. It uses the terminology that in the last days, Paul told Timothy, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And one of the things that he says will be a mark of that was that people will be without natural affection. And I think there's some confusion about what that is. But basically what that is, it means that there will be people in our lives that are inhumane. They will do things that go against the nature of a person. The nature of a woman, by nature, God has created her to be a lover of children, a nurturer, a carer, a provider for a child. That is in her nature. You don't believe me? Take any little girl in this church and take her back to that nursery and give her a baby doll and watch her nurture that child. It's in her nature. God created her that way. Now, boys will take that doll and cut its head off and dissect it and shred it. That's the difference between boys and girls. When a Bible says that that they will be without natural affection, he's talking about a woman who could take a baby that's newborn and go out and throw it into a dumpster because she doesn't want the baby anymore. And that's where we are. It goes against the nature of these women. He's asking them to do something that goes against their nature, to betray the trust of the very people who they had undertaken to help and save the lives of their children. He's asking them to go against their maternal instincts and to abandon all human compassion and just kill a child. It involved, not only did it involve a conflicting betrayal, it involved a callous brutality. These women were placed in a very difficult situation in the which they were given the task of choosing who lives and then carrying out incredible executions. And not only would they have to kill the child, they would then have to manufacture some sort of explanation to give to the mother about why her child didn't live. And at some point in time, somebody's going to have to figure out that it's only the male children that are dying. And so they have a callous brutality that's been asked of them. You say, well, who could do anything like this? How could anybody do this? How could anybody ask this of somebody else? How could somebody take the life of a child? How could they do this? Because they don't fear God. Our nation does not fear God anymore. We have raised a generation of people who have really become lackadaisical in the things of God. We use God's name flippantly. We use God's word with great looseness and with our own agendas. We want to manipulate the things of God to become the things of man. And we've tried to humanize God rather than deify him and look at him for what he really is. Many churches and preachers have humanized him and brought him down and made him nothing but a reduced genie in a bottle who does what we demand of him. There's no fear of God, not even in the pulpits anymore. And I want to tell you something. Judgment is coming, by the way. Judgment's coming. This happens all the time in America. Innocent babies are killed, taken out, abandoned, dumped. Why? Because people don't fear God. So we see a forceful demand of Pharaoh. Notice, secondly, a fearful defiance of the midwives. Look at verses 17, 18, and 19. It says, after they were given this command, but the midwives feared God, and they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. He calls them in and asks them what's going on. what's happening here? And they have deliberately disobeyed the law of their ruler. Now, let me ask you a question. When is it okay? When is it okay for us to disobey the laws of the land in which we live? That's right. When the laws of the land in which we live are in direct conflict to the laws of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. And listen, friend, if things don't change in America, we're headed that way. When you're going to be asked to choose, you're going to be asked to decide whose law you're going to obey. And while this might just be a sleepy Sunday night sermon, it could become a harsh reality in our world someday when we find out if we fear God rather than man. If Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 is real to us, to fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell rather than fearing man who can only destroy your body. The law of God takes precedence over the decrees of a wicked ruler or a land. Now I want to say this. If the land, the laws of the land, if they are not contrary to the word of God, you ought to obey them. All right? How many of y'all have Life 360? Anybody got Life 360? Isn't that a great invention for the parents? How many of you are glad they didn't have Life 360 when you were a child? Right? And so I get on Life 360, and I have my hands over my eyes, and I look. And he noticed that when you get up to about 80 miles an hour, the car, you know, before 80, the car is just puttering along. Then when you hit 80, it turns into a rocket ship. It has flames shooting out the beam. Y'all seen this? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we're finding out all kind of sinners in here. I see people looking around pointing fingers. All right, good. Let's get down to it. Let's just get it all out there. Liz, turn back around. Leave Mike alone. Are you looking at Rachel? I can't tell who you're looking at. Timmy. Now, those laws are there, Timmy, for a reason. So I told my son he left for college today back to New Mexico. My wife said, no rocket cars on the way to New Mexico. And before we came over here a little while ago, she opened up 360 and it was just puttering. I saw, and before she could even brag on him, whoo, turned into a rocket ship. The laws of the land have a purpose. If they don't contradict the law of God, then we ought to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. We ought to obey those laws. But there could come a day when Christians are asked to make a choice. The actions taken by these women next will determine how they feel about God. Notice their reverence. In verse 17, they're given an unlawful command, and it says, but they feared God. Here are two women who have an understanding of who God is and what God can do because they reverenced him more than Pharaoh. Now, there seems to be some debate about whether or not these ladies are Egyptians who served the Hebrew midwives, as served the Hebrews as midwives, or if they are Hebrew. I believe that their names are the key to understanding this. Both of them are Semitic in nature rather than Egyptian. Shifra meaning beautiful and Puah meaning lass or girl. Both are Semitic. They're Jewish names. Either way, to kill a baby would go against their natural God-given instincts. And so we need to understand that their disobedience to Pharaoh had consequences. I mean, what do you think the consequences would be for a Hebrew who didn't obey Pharaoh's command? Well, obviously the consequences would be death. They could face the ultimate penalty, but they feared God more than they feared death. You know, it's not the only time that we see this in the Bible. Go with me over to Acts chapter 5 real quick. Acts chapter 5. And we see it over there too with the disciples. Let's read a few verses over in Acts chapter 5. Let's back up to, let's see here. Acts chapter 5, back up to verse 27. They've been preaching the gospel. They had been imprisoned and then liberated, preaching the gospel. Verse 27 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Who are they talking about when they say this man's blood? Jesus. Talking about Jesus. You're trying to make us guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. We told you to stop talking about Jesus. By the way, that could become another reality in our society pretty quick too. Now, there's supposed to be a separation of church and state, but the government's always trying to horn in on the religious organizations of our country and tell us, listen, they won't ever dare care about what anybody else does, but when it comes to Jesus, remember, he's a controversial word. And there may come a day when we're commanded the same thing. Stop trying to put his blood on us. Quit telling us about Jesus. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. He didn't only not shut up, he took it to the next level, didn't he? Hey, this Jesus you don't want me to talk about? Listen, God raised him up, you slew him, you hung him on a tree. If you remember, you go back to Acts chapter 2, Peter didn't hold back there either, did he? He said, this same Jesus whom God has made Lord, you have crucified him. His blood is on your hands. Repent and be baptized. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so it is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. That obey him. God will give us the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how in the world would I ever have the strength or the power or the courage to stand in the face of these kind of commands? God gives the Holy Ghost power to those who will obey him. He'll give you grace and mercy in those moments. So we see their reverence. They feared God rather than Pharaoh. Notice their response, not only their reverence, but their response. It says that they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. Their response was one of compassion and conviction. They responded in disobedience and defiance of the orders of Pharaoh because they knew that that would displease God. If we are called upon to do or perform in our lives something that goes against the will of God, we ought to obey God rather than man. And listen to me, this could become a reality in all seriousness. I mean, even today in our society, there are movements. You know, one of the things that we've had to do as an association, our association had to go back and add a doctrinal statement to our overall statement so that we could avoid legal issues with homosexual marriages. Did you know that? At one time, we only had 21 doctrinal statements of faith. Now we have 22. The 22nd deals with what we believe about marriage. Because there's going to come a day, and there has already for some churches and pastors, where a homosexual couple comes and says, oh, we want you to marry us in your church. And if they refuse, then they sue them at the law. And so what's happened is many churches, and hang on, let me get my hands free. Many churches have compromised on the belief of God's word and have said, you know what? We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend any sinners. We want to be seeker friendly. And so we'll just compromise. This will be a safe place for anybody to worship and wallow in their sin. We won't say anything controversial. We won't open God's word and say, thus saith the Lord. We will not convict anybody of sin. You come on in and we will confirm you in your sin, and we'll make church a great place for you to die and go to hell from. That's what happens. And there may come a day when the church has to actually stand up on his word and say, this is the word of God and I'm not going to compromise it. Someone asked me, I interviewed for a job at a church, which, by the way, they were smart enough to not vote me in. It was in Arkansas. They couldn't handle the truth, you know. And they asked me, they said, well, what are you going to do if there comes a day when the government says that you can't preach certain things about certain things from the Bible? And they listed several things. And I said, well, I guess we'll just start a prison ministry. It's what Paul did. It's what the disciples did. Hey, listen, I'm probably going to get thrown in jail someday. I'd really like it to be for the gospel's sake, amen, other than what it probably could be, all right? So you see their reverence. They feared God. You see their response. They would not kill the babies. And you see their reasoning. Verses 18 and 19. The king calls them in, puts them on the carpet, says, "What's going on, man?" Now, they gave an alleged reason. They said, "Well, here's the deal." In my opinion, by the way, we see a little fibbage right here in this text. They say, "Well, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're lively. They're having the babies before we can even get into the room and deliver them. And they've already got the baby in their hands, and we just can't get there." Now, there may be a sprinkle of truth in there. Maybe there were some of those ladies that were having quick births, and the baby was there before the midwives arrived. But you see them trying to give an alleged reason for why. I think verse 17 kind of unravels that lie, because it says they feared God and did not kill the men children. The actual reason was because they feared God. I wonder how many of us would be willing to disobey a direct order from our president, regardless of who the president is, if we felt that it was in direct violation of God. Okay, so let's say you don't like the president, whoever it is. I wonder how many of us would disobey a direct order from our boss if we felt like it was in violation of God's law. I mean, we might be able to excuse it like they did. All the children, the women are lively. We might be able to excuse it and say, "Well, I can't afford to lose my job, so I got to do what my boss says." Let me tell you something. You only have that job because God gave it to you. Amen. And if you honor God, I believe that God honors those who honor Him. And if you honor God and you say, "Listen, boss man, I hear what you're telling me, but it goes against my spiritual conscience, and it goes against God's word. I'm not going to do it." And he looks at you and he says, "Hey, if you don't do this, you're fired. I was looking for a job when I found this one." And the truth is that the God that we honor probably has a better job for you. So we got to obey God. The last thought I want to give to you is this. Not only do we see the forceful demands of Pharaoh, we see the fearful defiance of the ladies, the midwives. We see the favorable dealings of God. I want to share this with you very quickly in closing. In verses 20 and 21, we don't want to overlook these verses, because we see the word "therefore" at the beginning of verse 20. And you know what I'm about to say. When you see the word "therefore," you go back and see what it's there for. He's bringing us to a conclusion. These things have happened, and the result is this. Therefore, here's the results. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Verse 21 says, "And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." A couple of thoughts I want to share with you on the way out. Think about the certainty of their reward. There's a principle laid out for us to hear and to learn, and I hope you're seeing it here. God is a faithful rewarder of those who fear him, follow him, and obey him. There are blessings to obedience. There are blessings to obedience. God loves us unconditionally. I want to say that God will bless us, but God will not bless us unconditionally. Think about it logically. You don't treat your children that way. I hope you don't. I hope you don't bless your children unconditionally. Most of your blessings are reserved for their obedience. Your child lives in a disobedient, rebellious, defiant life. They constantly deal in disrespect and disobedience. You're constantly having to correct them. They don't obey any of your commands. You don't go, "You know what? I'm your father and your mother, and so I'm just going to go ahead and bless you anyway. No, it's not what you do. I hope it's not what you do. That's poor parenting. We'll preach on that. I'll be our next series if that's how you treat your children. No, you always tell them, like, this is how you're going to treat me, and you want me to bless you indeed? No, I don't think so. There are blessings associated with obedience. That's a pattern set forth in the Bible over and over and over and over again. When the children of God obeyed God, He blessed them. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and behold, a curse if you do not. That's how it works. God faithfully rewards those. It's a principle that's expressed in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, who feared God and served him, and God saved him and blessed his home because of him. When these women chose to serve God over Pharaoh, they were writing themselves a ticket of blessing. So we see the certainty of their reward. Now think about the connection to their reward. Verse 20, their blessings were directly linked to their obedience. It says, because the midwives feared God, He made them houses. He directly links those things together for you. Now, when He says He made them houses, it doesn't mean He built them a house. It means He blessed them into families. He blessed them with children. Because they reverenced life, because they respected life, because they reverenced God, God respected their decision and God blessed them with families. By the way, in biblical times, children were a blessing from God. A woman who couldn't have a child was considered to be cursed and abandoned, and she felt like a failure. You just look at Hannah in the Old Testament, who wanted a child so bad because she couldn't bear one. They were a blessing, and He takes the blessing that He gives them and He directly links it to their obedience. He says, because they feared God, because they obeyed God, because of their obedience, God blessed them and gave them children. He gave them houses. God is not ashamed to tell you that your blessings are connected to your obedience. And disobedience brings other things. He blessed them and prospered them. Same is true for us, children of God. Our blessings are going to be tied to our obedience. When we obey God, God will bless us. Every time. God will not let you fail in your obedience to Him. He cannot. Because if He does, then He has failed. He won't let you fail in your obedience. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us fear God and keep His commandments. A lot of people don't fear God today. And it's a shame, but there's a day coming in which they will. I'm going to have our musicians come, and I'm going to read a verse or two to you before we close. In Revelation chapter 6, we see the seals being opened. In a day and age in which people don't fear God anymore, there's coming a day in which they will. Revelation 6, verse 12 says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And look at this, verse 15, and if verse 15 doesn't really encapsulate much of America today, it says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. Nobody will be able to stand. There's coming a day in which the men of this world will fall into judgment of God, will finally have that fear of God. It'd be much better if men learned how to reverence and fear God today. I want to leave you with this as our piano begins to play softly. I realize there's probably not anybody here tonight that falls into that category. But it is possible that there's somebody here tonight who maybe is facing some other compromising decisions. Maybe you have been put into some bad positions. Maybe you've struggled through some things. And you kind of maybe sometimes there's a temptation for us to compromise our faith and our beliefs. Fear God. Don't fear man. Fear Him, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Someone ever puts you in a position like that, you just tell them, I fear God. I serve God. And you honor Him. God will honor you. If that's you today, maybe you're just struggling to trust Him through some things. There may be some times when you can't see His hand, but you know His heart. Trust Him. Reverence Him. Don't worry about men. Times get scary, don't worry about that. Just trust God. Fear Him. We're going to stand together. If you need to come tonight for any reason, you feel free to do so while we sing this hymn of invitation.